Good morning and welcome everyone to our service this morning, a very special service, because we are celebrating today the gift of the Holy Spirit at the first Pentecost some 2,000 years ago. And it won't be a surprise to you to learn that we're going to be thinking and meditating and listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say about himself. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is not just a historical event. It's an ongoing reality. And the same Spirit that ignited, or you could say detonated, the early church continues to work through each of us today. And it's vitally important for us to grasp that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is not an optional extra for extra special Christians. Without him, there would be no church, and we would be left in the awful position of knowing from the Bible what Jesus expects of us, but completely powerless to achieve it. So today, Andy and I are going to lead our thoughts and meditations about the Holy Spirit under four headings. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is Pentecost about? Why was the Holy Spirit sent? And then fourth and finally, welcoming the Holy Spirit into our lives. So first of all, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he is, of course, a he, not an it. He's a person. And he's the third person in the Trinity. He's there at the very beginning of the Bible and also at the very end. Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then right at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride, which is the church, us, say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Now, in the Old Testament, sounds rather irreverent, but the sort of Holy Spirit has a sort of walk-on part. He's not there, or not obviously there, throughout the whole of the Old Testament. He seems to have a special mission on occasions to empower people or give them particular gifts or do things in particular. So, for example, he works in and through Gideon and Samson. He's at work, obviously, in the major and the minor prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. He was also involved, very much involved, in the anointing of David, King David. In 1 Samuel 6:13, it says of David's anointing, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And then, of course, in Joel's prophecy, which is quoted and was read to us by Andy a few moments ago. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And then moving into the New Testament, just briefly, think of the way that Jesus describes the coming Spirit. The Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate. And he promises the disciples that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit if they wait in Jerusalem. And just pausing there just for a moment. Those adjectives, those words that Jesus used of the Holy Spirit, aren't they reassuring, encouraging? And the whole point is we don't have to do this on our own. He's the Counselor. He is the Comforter. He is the Helper. So that's the first of the W's, if you like. So just what happened at Pentecost?
So, as you heard in the reading, the story and events leading up to Pentecost is recorded in the book of Acts. I'll give you a little bit of background. So the book of Acts was written by, thank you, very good, was written by Luke. Luke, as you also may know, wrote Luke's Gospel. And it's written as a continuation of his Gospel. You could think of it as part two. The focus shifts from Jesus' life to what his followers did next. Their actions or acts. Hence the name. Now, Luke was a doctor. I hadn't realized this, but actually when you think about it, it does make sense. He was the only Gentile or non-Jewish writer in the Bible. He was also a very close companion of the Apostle Paul, whose ministry is later described in Acts. Both this book, the book of Acts, and Luke's Gospel are addressed to a man named Theophilus. Now, I've often wondered, who's Theophilus? Now, at the time Luke was writing, Paul was in prison, awaiting trial. And it's possible that Luke was recording not only an account of Paul's life in the book of Acts, but all the events of Jesus' life and ministry as submissible evidence in Paul's eventual trial. We don't know, but it's possible. It's also possible that from the formal way that Luke addresses him, the most excellent Theophilus, I think in Luke, suggests that he may have been a lawyer or a judge. Again, we don't know, but it's possible looking at the timeline and the language that Luke uses. So, what is Pentecost? Acts begins by recounting Jesus' final days on earth after his resurrection. Over the course of 40 days, he appeared to his disciples again and again, reassuring them, teaching them, and speaking about the kingdom of God. He particularly instructs them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Holy Spirit, which he calls the gift that was promised by the Father. He tells them they'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Pentecost itself is first mentioned in chapter 2, and we find the apostles gathered in a house with around 120 believers, including Mary, Jesus' mother, his brothers, and several women on the day of Pentecost itself. Now, we tend to associate Pentecost with what happens next, the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Pentecost significance to the disciples already had deep roots in Jewish tradition. Now, if you remember why Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Easter story, it was the time of the Passover. Very good. And the Last Supper was also a Passover meal. 7 weeks after Passover, traditionally, in Jewish tradition, so that's seven sevens, roughly 50, Passover is not one day, it's a period of time. It's roughly 5 to 7 days. So roughly 50 days after Passover, the Jews celebrate a festival, and it marks the giving of the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai and celebrates the first harvest of the season. Now, Luke wrote in Greek, the language of scholars at the time, and Pentecost, or Pentecostus, simply means 50th. Remember, the festival is the 50th day after Passover. So the word Pentecost, or the name Pentecost, already existed. It's just that we now associate Pentecost with the acts of the Holy Spirit. So, even after all the disciples had experienced with Jesus, they were still Jewish men observing Jewish traditions. They gathered in Jerusalem, just like many others, for this festival. Remember, there were lots of crowds outside that had gathered in Jerusalem. But this Pentecost would turn out to be unlike any other before it. Tongues of fire appeared and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, enabling them to speak in different languages. But also a hurricane went through the house. It's interesting, the Holy Spirit appears in different forms, sometimes very calm and quiet. We've got Jen did this wonderful display there with the dove when the Holy Spirit came on Jesus in a very quiet way when he was baptized. But this time, it was like a rushing wind, hurricane right through the house with fire. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Jews from lots of other nations were gathered for the festival and were stunned to hear the disciples speaking in their own native languages. Now, if you just picture this, you've got 120 believers in a house, and they all suddenly start praising the Lord together. So there's a massive praise party going on in this house. No wonder the crowds are going to wonder what's going on here. Some were amazed and confused. Others just laughed it off, saying the disciples were drunk. And Peter stood up and began to preach. Now, very likely, Peter spoke in his native tongue, Aramaic or Hebrew. But one of the other miracles, which we don't tend to, well, I didn't really realize, but again, it's just when you read it, it suddenly makes sense. But the miracle wasn't just in the disciples speaking other languages, but it was also in the hearing. There were Jews gathered from all around the world, all hearing Peter's words in their own language. So God made sure that every person could understand Peter's message clearly. So the gift of tongues that accompanied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is also symbolic. So if you remember the Tower of Babel, where God confused the nations with different languages and separated them, spread them out across the earth, this reversed that process. It reversed the confusion of the languages that began at the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, around that area. And instead of scattering them, God was uniting them through the gospel. And that day, about 3,000 people responded to Peter's message and were added to the believers. 3,000, one day, that's a good meeting. Now, many of them would eventually return to their home countries, carrying the good news with them, even as far as Rome. So Pentecost, the 50th day after the resurrection of Jesus, fulfilled the prophecies of Joel, as Peter quoted, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Jesus himself, through the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and believers, and marks really the birth of the church. So all these events happened 2,000 years ago. So why is Pentecost and this Holy Spirit relevant for us today? Why did the Spirit come for us?
So in this part, we're looking at the question, why was the Spirit sent? And if you remember, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, just after he'd been tempted in the desert, he goes to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And what happens there is graphically described in Luke chapter 4. So he's going to the synagogue, which he's very familiar with. They all know who he is. And he's handed the scroll, which contains that wonderful passage in Isaiah. And he quotes the passage to them. Do you remember? It's, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, sight for the blind." And Luke records the eyes of everyone were fastened on him. I bet you could have heard a pin drop. So that was at the beginning of his ministry. And then in the last few days of his earthly ministry, as his ministry draws to an end, Jesus says to the disciples in John 16, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you." So Jesus is saying he needs to ascend for the Spirit to descend. And if Jesus is recorded as saying something, we can assume it is important. He says the same thing five times, i.e., "I'm telling you the truth. It's important for me to go, for the Spirit to come." So if he repeats himself five times, we know that's very important. And the purpose, of course, it might not have been obvious to the disciples at the time, but it's obvious with the benefit of hindsight, if you like. The purpose of the giving of the Holy Spirit was to equip and empower us as Jesus' disciples to continue the mission to preach the gospel, heal the sick, give liberty to the captives. In other words, it's now our responsibility to fulfill what Jesus started, as recorded in Luke 4. And of course, you remember that during the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, he did give the disciples the opportunity to practice this, and he sent them out two by two so that they could heal the sick, proclaim liberty, cast out demons, give sight to the blind. So they had some practice before they were thrust out on their own after the day of Pentecost. One last point I want to bring out before handing back to Andy. And you remember from 1 Corinthians 12 that Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. And he talks about ears and eyes and legs and arms. He's not talking about a skeleton. He's talking about a body, us, who can move and do things and can be dynamic. And this is in complete contrast to what you might have expected. And you may be wondering what is behind here. Many of you will know that Anne's gone away for 10 days. That's not a resemblance of Anne, I hasten to add. But let me just explain, it's trying to illustrate my point here. Some of you who've been to our house will have seen this before. I'll just digress for a moment. Believe it or not, that was my brother's wedding present to Anne and me. My brother is of an artistic and creative bent, so it's a long story attached to it, which I'll explain another time. But the point of the story is that the church, or the body that Paul was describing, was not a mannequin like that, which, however striking, in your view or not, can't do anything, can't say anything, completely powerless. Contrast that with the picture that Paul paints of the body, the manifestation, if you like, of Jesus. Jesus has ascended into heaven, but we, the body, are meant to be doing what Jesus himself did. That's an enormous responsibility. What a gift, though, too. Just imagine, and Paul describes elsewhere in his letters that we are his ambassadors. Wow, what a privilege. And to be reconciling people, bringing reconciliation, forgiveness, new life. Wonderful. Another time I'll tell you the background to that. But if you remember anything about that, remember that's dull. Well, it's quite colourful, but it doesn't do anything, stating the blindingly obvious. So the Spirit was a gift at the day of Pentecost and continues to be a gift, which, like all gifts, needs to be gladly, warmly welcomed and received.
So this part is the welcoming, or welcome the Holy Spirit. So when we say we're going to welcome the Holy Spirit, or we'd like to welcome the Holy Spirit, he's not waiting outside somewhere, running around the car park, or hovering by the door there, waiting to be invited in. He's already here. Not only here around us, but he's in us. The moment you become a believer, he enters you. You carry him wherever you go. And that's an encouraging thought. So Corinthians, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And while that's encouraging, I want to focus more on what it means not just to have the Holy Spirit, but, like the disciples of Pentecost, to be filled to overflowing. And many of us are living on just enough. We're living on the Holy Spirit that we have when we become believers. Just enough love to get by, just enough space to survive the week. But Jesus didn't promise a trickle. He promised rivers of living water. So John, verse 7, said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." This is Jesus speaking. "Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And then John comments on this and says, "By this he meant the Spirit." So Jesus starts with an invitation. If anyone is thirsty, it's the only requirement. We don't have to be fantastic Christians. We just need to be thirsty or hungry for the Spirit. Anyone who is thirsty, are you getting tired of trying to live the Christian life in your own strength? It's difficult doing things in your own strength. Are you feeling spiritually dry? That's exactly where God can meet us. He fills the empty to overflowing. Also fills the half empty, by the way. You don't have to run the tank completely dry. You just need to be thirsty. But there's an instruction. If you're thirsty, it's very easy. Come to me and drink. Jesus doesn't say try harder, get your prayer life together first. He just says, come to me. So all you have to do is come and ask. You need to come in surrender, which means that you just need to admit, I'm doing this on my own strength, I need you. And come with expectation. Expect that the Lord will fill you with the Holy Spirit. When we come to Jesus, we don't just get relief, we get renewal. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God dwelling in us. He is the promise of rivers of living water. Not a cup or a stream. He said, rivers. That means abundance and overflow and power. Water is a powerful force. And being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't just bless you. It does. That's a fantastic byproduct of it. It flows through you to bless others. It overflows with love. It overflows with joy. It overflows in boldness to witness, in peace that doesn't make sense, and in spiritual gifts, healing, words of knowledge, prophecy, etc. When the Spirit fills you, people around you begin to feel it. So you're not just carrying a little bit of the Holy Spirit there, you're carrying an absolute overflow with you. Now, it's not a one-off event. And Pentecost we look at as being sort of a one-off, but it actually, the filling of the Holy Spirit goes on, and there are many accounts in Acts where this continues to happen. And in Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek word used to be filled is in the present tense. That means that we aren't supposed to run until we're empty and then get refilled, but rather to constantly draw on the Spirit's direction and energy. Now, as some of you may know, this is also interesting, that's the water aspect of this, which will become apparent as I explain. Some of you may know, over Easter I was travelling with Nicky Battersome Fords to Guy's Hospital to visit the haematology department for daily blood tests. I enjoyed that very much. Anyway, praise the Lord. Now, those tests are now only every 2 weeks. That's another story for good news, probably possibly next week. Now, they do like to help themselves to quite a lot of blood. I think it was 14 vials was my record. Anyway, so because of that, I've built up what some would consider a totally irrational mania that my veins are going to dry up and they're going to start trying to stick needles elsewhere. Apparently veins, they stop. It stops filling and they start eyeing you up and thinking, right, where can we stick the next one? Anyway, so I frantically drink water beforehand. If you've seen Tom and Jerry, you know when he drinks and then his eyes say full, that's it. That's what I'm aiming for. Now, of course, this brings its own challenge, because there's a delicate balance between staying completely full and knowing exactly where the nearest toilet is. Now, I've got it down to a bit of a fine art now. A litre of water between Romford and Stratford, another between Canning Town and London Bridge, quick dash to the loo to get rid of the breakfast cup of tea, and on it goes. So you get the idea. But I am constantly filling up. I don't get up in the morning, drink a whole load of water, and then think, that's going to do me for the next couple of weeks. I keep drinking. I keep topping up. And just as the river flows continuously, we're instructed to draw on the inexhaustible source of the Holy Spirit to remain filled to overflowing in our spiritual lives. And the result is we have a life that constantly points to Jesus. That's the aim. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. You will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to make us feel spiritual. He comes to make us fruitful. He fills us so we can proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. So, the question is, how thirsty are you? Are you running empty or half full? Do you want some more? Not just to get by, or to top up the tank a little bit, but to overflow. Jesus said, come and drink. So, let's welcome the Holy Spirit, not just as a concept, as a person, as a power within us. And like the disciples at Pentecost, we can have a fresh outpouring and overflowing of the Holy Spirit. We just need to ask. Why? Well, it's hard running on our own. We need the power of God in us to help us through. But more importantly, the Bible tells us to. And it's repeated. As John said, if something is said 5 times, then that's important. So, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can I top up the tank? You just ask. It's as simple as that. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink, whoever believes in me. As the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And Luke says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock on the door will be opened. Everyone who asks will receive. And how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them? All we have to do is just ask. When you've asked, thank God for what he's doing and what he's going to do. So come with expectation that he is going to meet you where you are. Come with expectation he's going to fill you. He will. You will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's us. Speak out in faith. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another psalms, hymns, songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a lot of power in speech. The world, but all creation, was made through God speaking. So, the activation is, if you want to, you too can be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Just ask. Thank God for what he's going to do and what he is doing. He's already working in you now. It's not something that he stops and starts. If you can, begin to speak out, praise, thanks to the Lord. We're going to sing as well, which helps, so it will give you the words and so on. There'll be lots of noise going on. Now, John is going to pray in a moment, and then we're going to worship. But now is your opportunity for an overflowing of the Holy Spirit. That will be absolutely amazing. There will be plenty of noise going on. So if you want to speak out your praise and thanks to the Lord, in fact, I'd encourage you to, that noise will cover it. You don't need to worry. Just open your hearts and see what our gracious and loving God can do.
So would you like to stand? I came across this written by the great Victorian Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon. And he said, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind or chariots without horses, like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. Father, we thank you for the promise and the gift of your very presence, your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the way in which he descended with such power on the first day of Pentecost and on the day the church was born. Lord Jesus, there's so much we don't understand or are puzzled by or perhaps even fearful of. But as we've just been reminded, all you ask us to do is to come to you. So Lord, we come and pray for the moving of your Spirit in our midst. We pray, Father, that you would renew our hearts and minds, renew our love and passion for you. And Lord, we ask that you will do great things in our midst, not just here in this fellowship, But reaching out and pouring out into the villages and the towns around us, that people will be drawn to you. Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask, you will have your way amongst us. And Lord, help us to lift up and lift higher the glorious name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that we can put our trust in you. Thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you've given and sent your Spirit to empower us. And so we can be used in the building and the extending of your kingdom. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.